This is the hardest thing ever, eh? It's, I wouldn't say it's easy to get up in front of a group of teens that you don't know, but when you come back to somewhere that you consider home and you stand in front of people who hold a very special place in your heart, all of a sudden the Lord grabs a grip and a hold and has you firmly where He needs to have you. And that's where I am this morning. It's a huge privilege to be back here at Calvary. And I look out, and almost with a photographic memory, I'm able to see people still sitting in the same seats that they were sitting in nearly 6 years ago now. So many healthy, smiling faces, again, that both Daphne and I have such fond memories of. So evident to us too in now living in Ontario as we drove back into the province, just feeling the stress of a huge province fall away as we drove into New Brunswick. And even Cora was chomping at the bit knowing when the sign for New Brunswick was going to come. And as we passed that sign, she said, "Daddy, doesn't this feel good?" So a special place for Cora too. But I want you to know that it really could have been yesterday that Daphne and I and the boys pulled out of the parking lot here at Calvary. We are right. Oh, true life, man. See, I'm in the wrong spot. I can remember that day vividly. We just finished water ski camp. All the kids had gone home. Most of the staff had gone, and it was just Pastor Dave and I in the parking lot. This was the Saturday evening, and I was due to jump in my car and leave on the Sunday morning. And I can honestly say there's nothing in life that's been harder than that moment in leaving a place that I love so fondly and still love so fondly. And Daphne came in and went to Sharing Hearts in the week. And again, it could have been like yesterday that she had left. And then I came on Saturday morning to men's prayer, and it just felt so natural. So it's wonderful to be home and in amongst, again, people that we love so dearly. But to hold up these amazing teens that have been here all this weekend, they've been incredible. So often in our world, teens get a bad rap. And I can honestly say that within my 10 years of ministry, if it wasn't for our youth, I wouldn't have been nowhere near as successful in growing the God's kingdom if it wasn't for the servant-heartedness and the commitment of our teens. So you guys are awesome. Yeah. So on to the main thing. We've been working from a place of disunity through to this morning being the pinnacle of knowing what it is to be rooted in unity, and then what that call to action is when we recognize what that unity is. So we've traveled a distance, and we've sort of spoken about it like a plane. So on Friday evening, the plane took off. Saturday morning, we got to cruising altitude. And last night, we began to bring the plane into its destination. And this morning, we're looking to land the plane, get out in the airport, and then step into action. So I need to get those that haven't been with us for the weekend up to speed so you know exactly where we are and we can launch into this together. Pastor Dave gave me a quote before I came, and he said, "If there's ever a time for unity, it's now." And I think that would resonate for all of us. We can all see things in the world that are going on that even scripturally we are aware of that are becoming very true and very prevalent in our lives, within our families, our communities, our schools, our workplace. God's story, the entirety of it, is coming to fruition, and we need to be ready for that. So the desire this weekend has been for us to come together in unity, unity in Christ, and unity because of Christ. And we've explored that together. And we asked the teens what they were rooted in, because the world just bombards us with so many things that takes our distraction away from what He's calling us to. And you'll notice on the platform that we have a globe and a cross. And the globe, on Friday evening, we challenged the teens to come forward and write onto the globe those things that placed them in disunity. What was it that drew away their distraction from God? How did it make them feel? What did it do to their families, their communities, their school? Just to recognize that we are a broken people in a broken world. But the object being that we could then take that lens of disunity and discard it. and then open our hearts and our minds to the things that are possible through unity. So the globe and the cross will be around. If you haven't been with us for the weekend and you have an opportunity, I'd encourage you to come and read what some of the teens have written. Again, they have an incredible insight to the things that are going on around us that we don't often credit them for. So disunity, where did it all begin? So we delved back into the book of Genesis and we opened up and found that it was Adam and Eve, through being deceived by Satan, taking of the fruit of the tree that they were told they couldn't take because then death would enter the world. And sure enough, death entered the world and we became a broken people where we constantly are thinking, doing, and saying the wrong things, taking us to that place of disunity. So that's where we began. Then we began to look at some of the philosophers in life, and we looked at things like one universal human nature. So they agreed in the equality of citizens but rejected written laws in favor of nature. And this is their finding. So these are the things that we are dealing with now as a people, even thousands of years on. And they said all the things that measure is man, of the things that are, they are, and of the things that are not, they are not. One thing is missing, it's void of God. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and this is what these guys came to thinking. I was born a human being and not a beast, next a man and not a woman, and thirdly a Greek and not a barbarian. Now, this was written a long time ago, but how relevant is that to today? We use those distinctions in all areas of life, which creates that disunity. So again, we work through these things and we parked them firmly out of the way to break into where we find ourselves today. So that was rooted in disunity. There's the globe that was written on, the cross, and I'll explain what we did with the cross in a minute. But now we find ourselves rooted in unity with a call to action. And last night, as we discovered unity because of Christ, understanding what he did for us, why he did it, and what that means for us, we responded to that. And the Lord moved powerfully last night. There probably wasn't one person who didn't get up from their seat and come forward and write on the cross what it meant for them to be in unity and rooted in Christ. So we stand our cross before the globe as a way of covering and taking away what it is that disunity has done to us. And the cross this morning is that representation of where we need to go into that call of action. And that's where we're going to begin. So if you have your Bible with you, your tablet, your phone, I'd encourage you to get that out for me. And we're going to open up scripture. And we're going to go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. If you haven't and you just want to sit and listen, that's cool too. And I'm just going to pray before we do that. Lord, as we sit together this morning and we contemplate what it is that you're going to bring to us and we hold your scripture between our hands, Lord, we recognize this morning that your word is the truth, that it's complete, that nothing can be added or taken away, and that it is the GPS for our life. Lord, there's everything in here that we need to be successful in our journey to glorifying and honoring you. Lord, I pray this morning again that you would take away all of those thoughts, those things that drag us into disunity, and that we would step firmly into being rooted with you and discover what our calling is as we become united as a people, as a church, as a family, and as individuals rooted in you. Lord, again, I thank you for these amazing teams, for their leaders, and for all that we have accomplished this weekend. But again, void of you, fusion would have been nothing. Under human strength, we never quite make the mark. So we call upon you, Lord, this morning to speak to us. Lord, hide us firmly. Just make yourself prevalent in this place. We so desperately need to hear from you this morning. And we ask this in the name of our most precious Savior. Amen. So here we go. So unity in the body of Christ. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A fairly chunky piece of scripture that has a considerable amount of weight to it. And I want us to feel that weight this morning. I want us to feel the tension of what we're being called to so that we respond appropriately. So at the beginning of this passage, there's a word, therefore. So there's a lot that has come prior to this that educates us into where we're to go next. So these next few slides just sort of get us focused. So it's from doctrine to duty. So biblical knowledge, understanding is where we're at. Now we need to step into that point of duty. From that knowledge, transferring it from here to here and living it out. Head knowledge is a good thing when it's engaged with the heart and we live by it. From understanding to action. It's okay again to have that knowledge, then to transfer it to the heart, but then there needs to be a generation. God's word hopefully convicts us and then creates a desire. And then being led, as you can see on the picture, to DNA. There's a difference to being led and then it becoming an integral part of who you are and living by it. And that's where we need to be this morning. So again, our key verse of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. So that move into action, that responding to what we've just been told, from an understanding of unity because of Christ, moving towards our call to salvation, so to being rescued, liberated, taken from that place of disunity and being set free. And here's the thing. It isn't a case of having to, being reluctant. I'm really not sure if I want to, but I suppose it's the right thing and I ought to do it. To that point of we get to. It's like that thing of, yeah, I have to go to church Sunday morning. Well, no. We get to go to church Sunday morning. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. From knowledge system to belief to duty. So when we talk about duty, we talk about our conduct, our practice, and our behavior. Romans 12:1 says this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, referring back again to what's been previously said, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So there's the call. There's what we need to respond to. So in the Old Testament, there was animal sacrifice. But now, because we have the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus giving his life up for us, that no longer is the effect. So we're called to be a living sacrifice. For us, for those of us who believe in Jesus, the only acceptable form of worship is to completely offer ourselves in every aspect of life. So we may consider worship to be singing, it may be praying, it may be reading your Bible. Worshiping God is breathing, eating, working, sleeping. Every element of life is to be in worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it follows that we're a privileged people, been set free from disunity, been given a pass, multiple passes, multiple second chances from a God who loves us so unconditionally that we continue doing, thinking, and saying the wrong things, and he welcomes us back every time. So Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1 says, for the freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And it's that yoke of slavery is the disunity that holds us in that place of struggle. Encouragement to come alongside, help and counsel. Comfort. That's a Greek word, and it comes from the idea of the Lord coming close, whispering gentle words of encouragement in our ears. So when you think of that word comfort, think of Christ stood right beside you. The warmth from his glow and the sweet sound of his voice whispering into your ear. So we need to come alongside each other too, in community, in family, friends, neighbors, as we respond to the understanding of what it means to be united because of Christ. Then the participation, so partnership. We have a common eternal goal. Working together to glorify and to honor God. That's provided to us too by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Provided by God. So it's unity in oneness and communion with God. Again, how privileged we are that God blesses us and entrusts us with his work. A broken people who so regularly get things wrong, and yet he entrusts us with being his hands and his feet. So a prisoner of the Lord is mentioned in this passage too. So there's Paul reminding us that as believers, faithful Christians, our walk can at times be costly. And that as an example, Paul paid a considerable price because of his obedience to the Lord. But here's the thing too. If we and our walk could display such love to God's people, obedience in joyous worship in all things, we'd have people knocking on our door. We'd have people commenting, there's something different about that guy. What is it? I need to get to know him. What is it that gets him up in the morning, that makes him smile? There's something that draws me close to him. That's where we need to be. And then walking in a manner worthy of our calling. So in the New Testament, it's referred really to our daily conduct. Walking in a manner worthy of our calling. So again, the things we think, the things we say, and the things that we do. Which for us, typically just the things we say, they trip off of our tongue. The things we do so naturally. The things that we think, sometimes we're out of control with those things. So it's mastering all of those things so that we can be obedient, that we can allow the jars of clay that we've spoken about this weekend for the cracks to widen, the holes to get bigger, and Christ's light to begin to radiate, and for people to say, what is it about that guy that's so different? Then we get to, with all humility and gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Humility isn't something that as human beings we're particularly good at, so it does take a lot of work. So again, it's a Greek word. It was used by Christians of Paul's time to describe a quality where really there was no other word available. And I got to thinking about it and realized that it could only be God, it could only be Jesus that would have the ability to bring a quality like that into the world. And we're called to be as Christ-like as is humanly possible. Gentleness. Words come to mind like meekness, mild spirited, self-control. All of these come out and are demonstrated as we are gentle with each other. Patience. Many of us in the room would struggle with that at times. The last 3 years for us as a family have been different. We've been through a lot, and as I'm sure a lot of you have, and I would imagine there are many of you that, like I do, that pray to God and say, okay, this has been a difficult time. It's within the difficult times that you mold, that you shape, that you form us. I want to know what you're preparing me for, so tell me now. But very rarely does God do that. He likes to keep us, not guessing, but in his own time. So there's the patience. As a police officer, which is one of my previous hats that I wore in the UK, all of these things I've had to use. And there was one situation where I got called to a home where a young teenager had flown into a rage, and he'd taken a baseball bat to his room, locked his door, and there was this horrific noise. His mother had bruises on her arm where she tried to get into the room, and he'd swung the bat at her. And again, in a past life, having been in the forces, I was an army cadet instructor, and as I managed to break open his door, I saw an army cadet uniform hanging on the wall. At that point in time, God gave me a window to engage with that young man, and I actually knew him. So in having something that I could hook onto, showing humility, showing gentleness, being patient with him, I managed to talk the situation down, get into the room, take a hold of the bat, and then he just collapsed in my arms. That's the type of place we need to find ourselves when we use those Christian virtues to interact with the people in the world around us, that they would so willingly fall into our arms as I hope we fall into the arms of Christ. So bearing with one another, is that going to be tough? Yes. Will we all agree at times? No. Will we get on each other's nerves? For sure. That's what we do. That's who we are as human beings. We are flawed, broken people who desperately need to live out the calling that God is calling us to, and to live these virtues and values. So since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, we found our place in disunity and need to break free. So to show love through being patient, through restraint, through long-suffering, being tolerant, and even endurance. Sound familiar? I would say that for God, that is very familiar, because that's where God finds himself in relation to us. patient, with restraint. He's long-suffering. He's tolerant. And he endures us as a people. And yet he still encourages us, draws us ever closer, and welcomes us back as his children. There wouldn't be too many fathers who would find themselves in that place with some of the things that we do as human beings towards our God. So eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, keen, enthusiastic, excited, willing, zealous. For those of you that know me a long time, I'm a fairly excitable guy. I wear my heart on my sleeve. I'm also known to be the guy that, if needs be, will throw the elephant into the middle of the room. I say the things that other people are thinking, which sometimes is a good thing and sometimes it's not. So it doesn't always maintain the unity and doesn't create peace. So the Spirit gifts us with oneness, unity to all true believers and creates the bond of peace. So it's the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us that enables us to do that. And we are the spiritual cord. So thinking about that this morning as I was praying through my message, and we've almost done that as adults in the room. We have surrounded ourselves around the teens that are here for Fusion, creating that spiritual cord and wrapping ourselves around these guys. And I was sharing with them, it drives me nuts when people say that they're the future of our church. They are not. They are our church. So embrace them, love hard on them, lean into them, teach them, mentor them. I wish when I was their age, I'd had somebody that did that for me. It's all a part of that spiritual bond, that band that we can wrap around these guys and encourage them into that perfect relationship with God. So there is one body, one spirit, just as we are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, my call, our call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. Lots of alls. So here's the thing with the Bible. There's no neon lights. There's no ability to lift text and highlight it. So when you're reading your Bible and you see words repeated and constantly repeated, that's God shouting at us. That's God highlighting to us, take note, work hard on this. This is important. So verse 4, one spirit. Verse 5, the Son. Verse 6, the Father. So we're talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not differentiating, although they all have different attributes, but we're talking about one God. God the Father, who left the glory and the splendor of heaven, came to earth, born as a baby. God the Son, who lived for us a relatively short period of time, those 32, 33 years, was crucified on the cross, which should have been us, ascended into heaven, and on ascending into heaven, we were then sent the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that whispers to us, that works in and through us, that will enable us to act out of what we're hearing from God this morning. Acts 4:12 says, as there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One faith. So the body of doctrine, knowledge, revealed to us through the New Testament. One baptism. So the baptism of a believer through immersion. And that's a public demonstration, a confession of our faith. And for those who aren't aware of what baptism really is, so we're in our old life as we are currently. And then when we go into our baptismal tank, you have the water. And then you'll be lowered into the water. So you're placed under the water. And as you come back out of the water, that's the indication of a new life. So dying to your old life, raising to your new life, and affirming that to everybody that's there present. A public demonstration of you giving your life to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now we move on from the response that we have as a body to the response that we need to have as individuals. And so it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Be careful how I say this. But, as in B-U-T, is an awesome word. We brush over it in the Bible, but it's a critical word because it makes us stop and think and to know that there's a change coming. So grace was given to each one of us. So now we look at what God has done for us as individuals and then what we need to do for him. Grace, unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved, and yet God showers us with it. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year of our life, God showers us with grace. So a single word that means, says, and does so much is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing to deserve it as human beings, but God has done it and continues to do it for us. And he gives it so freely, so unconditionally. So if the price has been paid, and it should have been us, there's sort of an outcome to that. We owe somebody, big time. We owe God for what he has done and continues to do for us. We have no way in our lifetime to ever repay what God has done for us. But we can certainly stretch to the example that Jesus set us and reach for that goal. Then we talk about the measure of Christ's gifts. So we've all been blessed with unique gifts, talents, abilities as individuals, according to God's sovereign design. So even before time began, God knew exactly who was going to be here, what each of our gifts are, will be, how he's going to nurture them, use them. We've to respond to that. So it gives us opportunities. It gives us possibilities for ministry. It gives us ways of building into lives of the people that God brings in to our path to serve others. So gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us all these gifts, and the gifts are under his control and used for the building up of the body. So we've spoken about the body. We're now talking about our reaction as an individual, what we need to do to build up the body, the church. Because the church isn't the building. The church is you, the people. Not the building, you, the people. So we have a huge opportunity with those gifts to worship God, give back to him, and to give back to his people. And again, talking to Pastor Nate over this week and how the kids' ministry's grown, the number of kids we get into Awana. Awana was a highlight for me, as well as sometimes a bit of a low light, and Pastor Nate can relate to that. Awana takes a huge number of people to run. The commitment is beyond. 120 to 150 kids come through your church for Awana, and people choose, make the decision to use the gifts and the abilities that God has given them to build into the lives, to bless and change those lives forever. At True Life here, there's a very definite servant-heartedness that goes beyond. So I thank you for that, and I want you to embrace that. When you've been gone from somewhere for so long and you come back and you look at your home church through a completely different lens, be proud, shine about True Life. You're doing an amazing job. We get caught up in the disunity and we find ourselves rooted in other things, and we don't see sometimes the good that God is drawing us into. Be proud of who you are. You're doing an amazing job. Yeah. So when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So Christ died on the cross. He ascended. But it also meant that he had to descend into the lower regions of the earth. So he who descended is the one who also ascended into the heavens far above, that he might fill all things. And then Psalm 68:18, it makes reference to going up to Mount Sinai, and Paul applies the principle of God rising Jesus. And Paul's sort of pointing to the image of that. So once a conqueror, a king had received tribute and plunder from his defeats and has distributed most of these spoils to his soldiers. So you ascend on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. So verse 8 and verse 9 shows us that Jesus Christ received the right to be able to bestow, to be able to give out, to be able to place those spiritual gifts in and amongst us. And the word therefore, again, is a response to things we've been given before. So we're looking for an outcome. So he ascended on high. So where did Jesus go when he ascended? He ascended back into heaven. And it says he took captives with him. So he led a host of captives. So spiritual enemies, he brought us into captivity as well. And he conquered those who had conquered us. So the things that he took captive were sin, the devil, and death. That's what God conquered on the cross. He took those things firmly out of our hands so that we never have to deal with them. So he was triumphant in that moment on the cross. And he completed his ascension. He became the Lord over all. And he had the keys of death, Hades, put into his hand. And then it said he gave gifts to men. So in situations in those days, in war, there were the spoils of the war, and they would be distributed. And that's the picture that we have here. So everything that Jesus took captive and won over, he's now choosing to give to us. Again, a people who don't deserve these things. So a measure of his love, his sacrifice. He came to earth, he took on human condition, he felt pain, sorrow, he had to drink to quench his thirst, he had to eat to take away the hunger, all the things that we as human beings have to do. And he also accepted death and the grave, which in place of somebody else, probably none of us are prepared to do. So he who ascended is the one who also, descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So he fulfilled the prophecies. He was divinely ordained for these redemptive tasks. He gained the right to rule the church, to give out the gifts, to rule the entire universe with his divine presence, power, sovereignty, and blessing. Some words there that might help us grapple with how big and how wondrous God is, but we will never know this side of eternity. But in the glory and the splendor of heaven, what a sight that will be. Yeah. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. Again, not a word that we take on too freely. We, you, I are considered saints. And yet we're talking about the things that we consistently think, say, and do wrong. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. So the gifts that we're given by divine appointment are for us to use within the organization of the church as officers. Divine appointments from God leading and calling us as individuals in our lives to ministry, even to the roles that we perform in our work environments outside of the church. They are divinely appointed. You are in your workplace for a very definite reason. So I think about Pastor Barry. I have to say this. Chatting with Barry when I arrived, and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing really well. He said, managing things well and not doing quite as much as I used to do." So I thought, well, okay, so you used to work 24/7, so you're only working 23/7 now, is that right? A hardworking guy, if ever there was one, alongside Pastor Dave, Pastor Josh, Pastor Nate, Pastor Ron. What an amazing guy you have in him too. Such a huge blessing to have worked with him over this weekend and with everybody here at Fellowship. But there's a calling, a duty to God, to you, his people, to watch over the flock, to care, to lead God's people in the direction according to God's will, teach, preach, communicate divine knowledge through his word. And as pastors, being a part of the board of elders, and the elders are called to the same thing. Huge privilege, and all because of the unity we have in Christ. Yeah. To equip means to furnish for service, provide provisions to make us ready. And again, that word saints, we don't embrace it, but God gives it to us so freely. Work of the ministry, so spiritual service required by everyone. So let me repeat this. Spiritual service required by everyone. I can say that because I'm not your pastor. So don't be sitting in your seat saying, "I've done my bit." We haven't done our bit until we're 6 foot under or we're in a little urn. So it's true. Yeah, like, we all have gifts to service our God and to service the people that bring God, that God brings in to our presence. And again, preaching to the converted, because, you know, my heart really is that I come here and I say again, I see so many people serving so richly and building into God's kingdom that it's truly been a blessing to see that. So until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, no pressure. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. So everything that God has given us, gifted us with, we need to continue to bring it so that we can build up the body of Christ. To have a faith in the Son of God that is characterized by all of us, and bringing people to a faith is our objective through ministry. Yeah. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says this: "It is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And it is the truth that sets us free. It's the truth this weekend that's got us from the disunity to feeling and being rooted in unity because of Christ. Knowledge, a deep knowledge gained through prayer, faithful study of God's word. Mr. Bill, my bestest buddy, he works alongside another guy, and even though they physically can't be together, every single day they're on the phone together doing their Bible study. Now, I'm a pastor, and that's richly encouraging to me, because how many of us step into our office, click the button on our phone, receive our messages, flip on the email, and before we know it, we're into our day and we get to the end and we wonder why the day is a wreck. And yet every time we take that time to center ourselves, to pray, to get into God's word and to meditate on it, we wonder why our day goes so well. Learn by the lesson. And I'm preaching to myself. because so often I get into my office and I do exactly that. I take my messages, I take my emails, and my day is a train wreck. Rooted. What are you rooted in? Things of the world, the distractions, or are you rooted in the Word of God and ultimately pointed towards Christ? And then we get to rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into who is the head, into Christ. So again, we skip over words like rather, but here Paul, so there's a strong indication. Not if you choose to, you might wish to, but rather, so strong godly preference, recommendation to speak the truth in love. So here Paul's talking about evangelism, so sharing the gospel with others, sharing the truth with others in love, not beating them over the head with it, but finding opportunities. God will present those opportunities to you. Walk through the door, be bold, and share the truth in love. And again, with one another. So personal Bible study, maybe group Bible studies. Sharing hearts, again, what a huge blessing. The men's prayer on a Saturday morning, another huge blessing. Speaking the truth to each other in love. And allowing God's word to speak to you. So without maturity, the truth can be cold. So we need to have that breadth of knowledge. Again, being able to transfer it from the head to the heart. But we need a knowledge to be able to understand the body of Christ's knowledge. So mentally and for sure spiritually. And it places us in a position of surrender. When we surrender, we give up trying to resolve, trying to correct, trying to, as human beings, be in control. We need to let go. Again, this is for me. I'm not a let go person. So as children, I believe that we have not just the unconditional love, but the surrender to authority in general. So kids are pretty good at surrendering to authority, and they do have an unconditional love. There's no strings attached. But for me, there's a switch that goes on at some point. And being a kids and a family pastor, I'm desperately trying to find out when that switch goes off, when kids lose that ability to love unconditionally and then rebel. But aren't we like that as adults? Do we love unconditionally? Or are there strings attached? I'll love you if you do this for me. Do we love God unconditionally? Do we surrender to the point where He is fully in control? An understanding that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and apart from Him, we would be a train wreck. To what degree would we succeed? There are obvious gains as human beings. God has designed us, created us to have intelligence, wisdom, to be able to be successful at our jobs. But again, with Christ in our lives and God giving direction, we can achieve so much more. And then to transform ourselves into Him, which for us as human beings is beyond comprehension. But Paul's talking about making reference to Christ being the authority over the church. So the pressure's off a little bit. We're never going to transform ourselves to be like Christ, but we can be Christ-like. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So as the church, we are the body of Christ. Yeah. And it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." There's the key. The word love, like in the Bible, should be in neon lights. It's written in there so many times. God's like, hello, I love you. Love me, love your neighbors, love your family, love your friends, love your enemies. How good are we at that? I'm not good. So from which each part is working properly. So with all of our spiritual gifts, the body of the church, we all need to come together and interweave, knit those gifts together and become the body. And as a body too, we can become Christ-like and aim for that goal and achieve what God has called us to achieve. So we need to get to that point where the body is truly maturing. It's a loving body, that each part is encouraged to grow and each part does its work. And everyone, every member of the body fully using his or her spiritual gifts in submission to the Holy Spirit, to God, and in cooperation, unity with others. So I wrote here, Christian attitudes and actions. High expectations given to us early in the chapter, transferred from knowledge to practical duties for us as believers, body, group first, individually second. Paul calling us to unity, calling us to a special attitude in the way that we respond, and an attitude of consideration for others. There's the unity. Our diverse gifts, talents, abilities, again, woven together, coordinated, blended to a central place like true life. Each of us furnished, provided, and blessed with the capacity to serve, and there are no exceptions. A new life, a new character in Christ, we can and we will make a difference. The Holy Spirit is our active agent who will drive us. We need to remain still at times in order to be able to hear the still small voice of God speaking to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to the still small voice? Are you taking opportunities for a Sabbath, whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's a day, whether it's when you're in the car, traveling home from school, from work? Final question. So is your understanding of our unity because of Christ with one another and with God and our response? What is it? Is it that thing of, well, it's what's expected of me. It's not something I really believe in or want to do, but I guess I have to do it. Or is it the vibrancy of, I understand, I'm driven, I genuinely understand, have a deep knowledge, conviction, feel called into that place of unconditional love, and I really want and desire to be a part of what God is calling me to? Are you loving unconditionally in unity and oneness, looking to glorify God in everything you think, say, and do? Are you? My encouragement to you this morning is that you would indeed embrace the unity. You would indeed be rooted in God and in Christ and all that he's calling you to. And again, please affirm yourselves in what you are doing as being incredibly valuable. The unity, the camaraderie, the sense of community here at True Life is just wonderful. To be embraced, because it isn't everywhere, to take a hold of that and use it as the fuel to step into what God is calling us to, that call of action. whatever that may be for you as an individual, as a church, as a family, in your workplace, grab a hold and enjoy the ride. It's a wonderful ride. A wonderful ride. Will we hit the wall? For sure. For sure. But we have a God who's there, who will pick us up, who will care for us, who will nourish us, who will feed us, who will love us beyond our wildest dreams. And if you're somebody here this morning who is lost in disunity, who is desperately trying to make sense of the world around you, and yet there's something that's just missing, I can tell you what's missing. It's free. Reach out and grab it this morning. Invite Christ into your life. Let the Holy Spirit indwell you and change you forever.